Turn with me to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, we're going to look at three verses of Scripture. And I'm going to talk to you about the bars of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the two sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Now, in order for a good and beneficial understanding of this type, it's needful to know that when Christ came into this world and took to himself the body and the bones and the nature of a man, when he, as Don put it, became a man, it was as a representative man. It was as though he married his church when he become flesh. He become one with his church when he was born of the Virgin. And this wood, all of these things that we've been studying, the Ark of the Covenant and the table of the showbread and all of these things, they're all made from shittim wood and overlaid with gold. And I told you over and over as we've looked at those different things that these things typify the two natures of Christ. But in order to glean anything from that, you have to understand what that means. When he become flesh, he become flesh to represent us. And those dual natures, we're in him. We see ourselves in him. It's not that we ignore the law. People say, well, you just ignore the law. No, we don't ignore the law, but I see the law exalted and honored in him. And I'm in him. All God's elect are in him. And in order for any kind of a good and beneficial understanding of these types, you have to understand that. Everything that he did as a man, he did for us as our representative and as our substitute. Listen to this here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And he's not talking about every man in the world. He's talking about every man for whom he become a man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now here's what I want you to hear. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. They're all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ and his people are one. He is the firstborn of many brethren. And with these things in mind, I want us to look tonight at these bars and see if the Holy Spirit will show us another picture of our Redeemer. Now try to vision in your mind. I was reading something, I think it was by Gill this week, and he ruled out the idea that a bar went through the center of these boards, which the Bible, I'm going to show you here in just a little bit, the Bible plainly declares that it did. But he said those timbers would have to have been huge. Well, they were. They were. Those timbers were 27 inches wide. That's a fair-sized board, isn't it, Winston? 27 inches wide, more than 2 feet. Yeah, that's a big... We don't have anything much anymore to make a timber like that. But these were 27 inches wide, and they were 15 feet tall, and they were thick enough for one of these bars. Now, those bars would... I'm a builder by trade, and those bars would have to have been at least an inch and a half to 2 inch to have any effect on those big timbers at all. And so that thing had to be thick enough for that thing to go through the middle of it. So now you're looking at about a 3 inch thick, 27 inch wide, 15 foot tall timber, overlaid with gold. Now that, I'm telling you, there ain't no one man gonna pick that up. That's a huge timber. And they're standing there upon these silver sockets made from the redemption money. And upon the face of these boards are golden rings. Now, several of the old writers put in parentheses there, staples. And I don't know why they did that. I don't know if there's something in the original language, I'm not a linguist, that suggested that or what, or if they thought, well, it wasn't round, it was kind of like a 2x4 or something shaped like that and went through these staple-looking things that he called rings. But he calls them rings. And I think that's what they were. I've got no reason to believe otherwise. On the face of these are these golden rings or staples through which four bars were to pass, which would make all the boards of the tabernacle one. One. If you could just imagine looking at the paneling here and you're looking at those different things there, just imagine each one of them being a board and a ring or two rings, I don't know how many, it doesn't really say, were fastened into each one of those. And these bars pass through the middle of them. And it never tells you. I looked up every single reference in the Bible to bars and rings and so on, and it doesn't say anywhere. It doesn't give us the configuration of those things, except to say that there were these bars were on this wall and that wall and the west wall. They weren't on the east side. That's where the door of the tabernacle was. But we're not given that configuration. So one bar passed through the middle, and you've got these other bars. You've got four bars then on that wall. And now some of them say that these were half bars and only went halfway, and so there were one length at the top and one length at the bottom, which don't make a lot of sense to me. That wouldn't stabilize anything. And they may have been a long bar at the top and a long bar at the bottom and the same thing on the opposite side of the wall, which is what I think. That would have been strong to hold that wall secure. And then this one that went through the middle. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 36. However, these things were configured, they made the boards one unit. And then there was a middle bar. Exodus chapter 36, verse 31. He made bars of shittim wood, 5 for the bars of the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. Now watch this. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from one end to the other. That sounds like it went through the middle of the boards to me, don't it, to you? Shot through the boards from one end to the other, and he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold to be places for the bars and overlaid the bars with gold. So about 7.5 feet up, a hole was bored in each board, a hollowed-out place made in each board, which would be filled as this golden bar was shot through from end to end. And then the text that I read to you in Exodus 26 tells us that that middle bar reached end to end. And so it agrees here in Exodus 36. So God's church in the wilderness is held stable by the Redeemer himself. He's held stable by the Redeemer himself, both without and within. That's what I want to preach to you about tonight. Now let me give you 3 things tonight about these bars and rings on these boards. First of all, let's think about the bars on the outside. These bars represent to me the work of Christ, which is done for us, done without us. We had nothing to do with it. I didn't have anything at all to do with the election of God. Nothing whatsoever. Paul said He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I didn't have anything to do with that. It wasn't based on me. I wasn't present. I wasn't asked anything. This was all done apart from me. Now, the work of Christ, to me, is one of the most misunderstood of all the doctrines in the Bible. Almost all, if not all, of what goes by the name Christianity today sets forth Christ as an effort on God's part to show His affection and willingness to save men and women from their sins and from the wrath of God, which is yet to come. He set before men and women as a last and desperate attempt on God's part, having already exhausted other things. He exhausted the consciences that He put in them. He exhausted His laws that He gave them. He exhausted His patience. And now, in a last desperate effort, He sends His Son. That's how He set forth, and to give men and women a chance to be pardoned. And He set before men and women as an effort on God's part, an offering, if you will, to make it possible for all men and women to be saved. Well, that's not what Christ came into this world to do. The God and Father, Paul said, of our Lord Jesus Christ, determined to bless and save a people for the glory of His name, and this people He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Christ came into this world to redeem, to save a people given Him by the Father before the foundation of the world. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Ain't that what the book says? And the life He lived under the law was lived on their behalf. He was made of a woman. Listen how clear this is. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Sure it is. And the righteousness He wrought out as a man both exalted the law and made it honorable, and it furnished all His elect with a perfect righteousness. And then the death He died on Calvary's cross was a substitutionary death. I had nothing to do with that. That was all done without me. That's all done on the outside. It bears strength. It strengthens God's church. It secures God's church. But God's church didn't have anything to do with it. This was all done without us. He died in our room instead. He took our place before divine justice and righteous wrath and bore our sins in His own body on the tree. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "But now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." He put it away. He didn't partially put it away. He didn't make a down payment on sin. He put it away. He put it away. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And all of those for whom He died are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, Hebrews 10, verse 10. And then, having lived and died as our representative and substitute, he was taken down and laid in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. Paul said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I had nothing to do with my justification. Nothing whatsoever. I wasn't even alive when Christ died. I had a lady ask one of the preachers, I don't remember which one it was anymore, but she said, I can believe that Christ died for my past sins, but not my present sins, and especially not my future sins. And he said, which one of your sins wasn't future when Christ died? They were all future. They were all yet to come. And when God raised up Christ from the dead, he raised up the whole of his blessed church with him. Raised us up together with him, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Verse 6, have raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he tells us that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And then sitting upon the throne of God, we have a king priest, who has secured the salvation of God's elect, has received it, possesses it, and is set down expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and ever liveth to make intercession for us. And all of these outward bars represent the work of Christ for us, and by which he has secured us as one with him. He is the stability of the church. He is the strength of the church. The church has no strength of itself. It was just a bunch of boards. But these golden bars overlaid that shittim wood with gold and passed through those rings. And then here's the second thing I want you to look at. I want you to look at these rings, these golden rings. These rings are what binds the bar to the wall. If there wasn't rings, the bars wouldn't do any good. You just put it up there and it'd just fall off on the floor. It wouldn't hold anything. Lay it up on top and the wind blow it off. It wouldn't accomplish anything without these rings. And these rings represent to me the faith of God's elect. They're golden rings, pure gold, which speak of the divine origin and purpose of God, and the gift of God, which is faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is of divine origin. It's not something you have. The potential for faith not in man. Anybody who's ever been born of God knows that. You couldn't believe. You wanted to, but you couldn't. You couldn't do it. You couldn't find peace. Now you can accept some doctrine. If I can shut a man up to this book, I can sit him down and I can teach him some things. But that's not the same thing as faith. That's not the same thing. These are golden rings which speak of their divine origin and purpose. Faith is of God and not of man. It's God's gift of sovereign grace that causes a man to secure the promises of God in Christ to himself. Peter says, listen to this, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Unto salvation. And we're justified by faith. Not in the sense that faith is the justifier, but in the sense that faith secures and receives and holds fast Christ, who is our justification. Rings above and rings beneath. Possibly rings on both sides. All around. All around. Every board made secure with the golden rods and golden rings. And then thirdly, let's look at this middle bar for just a few minutes. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In the wall of the tabernacle, You could see if you stood in one place as they were putting this thing up, and they've got all the bars in place now, but none of the hangings, none of those things are up yet. And you're standing inside that 45-foot long building, 15 feet wide. And you're standing looking at those three walls, and you start counting. You'll come up with 12 rods. But there's 15 rods in the tabernacle. Three of them you couldn't see. 12 bars, 4 to a wall, and the rings that held them in place. But 3 bars which no one could see but the one who put them there. Now let me read this here in Colossians and see if you can see what this middle bar represents. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of all of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now watch this. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you see that? Can you see that middle bar representing Christ in you? Christ in you. Christ is for us, but Christ is in us. Christ secures us. He secured us. He actually uses the word saved in the scripture. He said, God has saved us. When did he do that? When he put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we're secured in all of those things. But there's a rod. And those rods, each one of those bars represent Christ. Each one of them was made of shittim wood. Each one of them was overlaid with pure gold. Be no mistake, this is Christ that these bars represent. But this bar went all the way through the middle. Now let me give you several things here. First of all, this bar was the longest of all the bars. It said it went from one end to the other. From one end to the other. That's a long way. 45 feet down that wall. That's a long ways for a bar to extend. Exodus 36:33, he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. Now this means of grace which Christ accomplished for us reached from one end to the other. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and end. I'm the author and finisher of your faith. And this means of grace reached from one end to the other. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, now, we're talking about a work of God accomplished in us. In us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And that's accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. But listen to what he says about this. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, God has from the beginning. From the beginning. That don't sound like somebody who got desperate in time. This sounds like somebody with a purpose from the get-go. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen, Peter says the same thing. Peter says we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only declares a work of God done for us, but a work of God done in us. Paul said what qualified him actually when he wrote that letter to the Galatians, what he said qualified him as a preacher is that in the fullness of time, God revealed His Son. When it pleased God, He revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to listen to me for just a minute. As I said to you a while ago, if I could get you to agree to limit your arguments and objections to the Word of God, I believe I could teach you the doctrines of grace. I know I can. If I can get you to agree that this is God's Word, we're not going outside the book, we're not going to accept your opinions, we're not going to accept your theories, we're not going to accept your religious traditions, we're going to hold everything to this book. I think I can convince you of the doctrines of grace. I think I can teach them to you. They're plainly revealed in the Word of God and plainly declared. And now even when you see them, having never seen them before, will hold some fascination to you. And that fascination men and women mistake for a work of God, for the Spirit of God. There's a fascination about these things because you've never seen them. It's just like learning some secret that nobody else knows, and you all of a sudden you see it. You see it. But here's the problem. There'll be no peace. There'll be no rejoicing. There'll be no rest. There'll be no putting away of the guilt. There'll be no love established in your heart. There'll be no awe toward God until these things are demonstrated in you. You see the difference. That's why I wouldn't go across the street to argue these things with anybody. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand here and do what God said to do, declare these things. And when His Spirit moves in power, He'll demonstrate those things inside men and women. You can't argue men into the kingdom of God. They must be born again. Christ must be revealed in them. And this gospel revelation is what enables us to become sons of God, new creatures in Christ. Now listen to what Paul says to this wisdom-oriented church of intellectuals here at Corinth. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Let that sink in for a minute. Just roll that around in your mouth for a little bit. I came not on purpose. He was a wise man, well-read man, well-educated man. He had wisdom. He had knowledge. But he said, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech. Did he declare the facts? Sure he did. Did he tell them the way? Absolutely. Did he teach the fall of man, redemption in Christ, and his resurrection glory? Without a doubt. But not like a scientist teaching chemistry. Paul declared these things in the simplest of terms and illustrations. And he waited on the Spirit of God. He simply declared who Christ was, why he came, what he did, and where he is now. And he declared, that's what he says here in this verse, he declared the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, that is, he identified himself with them. I was with you in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Now watch this. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now what in the world is he talking about? Two things. First of all, a demonstration by doctrine of how God can save vile, wretched sinners and still be God. The Holy Spirit of God can convince you of this truth. God's going to be God if he don't save anybody. And he's not going to save anybody at the expense of his character. And the only way God can save vile, wretched sinners is in Christ. He must be just and justifier. If he can't be just and justifier, you can't be saved. And then secondly, he's talking here about an inward demonstration of that grace applied to your conscience and heart. That rod that shot through the center of those boards was the exact rod that was on the outside. But on the inside, he demonstrates what that grace is because he shows you grace and he shows you mercy and he shows you pardon and forgiveness for sin. He reveals his love in you, to you, personally. He demonstrates it. That's how sinners are saved. That's how they're called. With the heart, Paul said, man believeth unto righteousness. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, there's something here that I want to show you also. Along these same lines, he calls this gospel the gospel that came in power and in the Holy Ghost. Now watch this, and in much assurance. Now I've looked at that for years thinking that he's talking about assurance of faith, the assurance that we get from believing. But these were brand new believers. That's not what he's talking here about at all. I started looking at that. It's not talking about the assurance of faith. I mean, it could be inclusive in it. We all, your conscience, that guilt's not going to, he's not going to anoint that conscience and clear it of guilt without you feeling that that guilt has been removed. But this is not what he's talking about here. What this is the assurance that this man who stood before them was God's messenger and had God's message. That's the assurance he's talking about here, because immediately he said, as you know what manner of man I was. And then if you look over there in chapter 2, not too far from there, and he said, and I thank God for this. When you heard the gospel, which you heard of me, you didn't hear it as the word of men. But you heard it as it is in truth, the Word of God. The Word of God. He's talking about this messenger who stood before them. The Holy Spirit demonstrated His grace in them. And when He did, they had assurance that this was a man of God. This wasn't a man just up here talking. This wasn't a man up here trying to sell me on some strange doctrine. This wasn't just a man up here trying to build a name for himself. This was God's messenger. God's messenger. How'd I know that? Because he called me by his grace. And that calling was effectual. That calling broke my heart. That calling convinced me of sin. That calling convinced me that there was a Savior at the right hand of God who could save me from my sins without compromising the character of God. That bar shot through the middle. Shot through the middle. And I tell you, that bar, Christ in you, this tells me that this thing went past that, it went to the inner core. It went into the very nature of those boards. This bar penetrated and become one with the very nature of those in whom he put it. He took that, he created a hollow place in that board. Didn't he create one in you? You better believe it. Oh, I was empty. Empty. You can't be filled till you emptied. He's going to empty you. And he took that empty place and he put that bar and filled it up. Filled it up. Put it in. If it was just in there wobbling around, it wouldn't have done nothing. It fit just perfectly. Went in there and filled it up to the max. secured that wall as one, and that wall stood there with no cracks, no flaws. And that wind blew out in that desert. There was no wind inside that tabernacle. Secure in Christ. Our Father, used the lesson tonight. Teach us something about Christ in us. Demonstrate in us daily, daily, as we come down here and gather, even if we be small in number. We gather here in sincerity, and we gather here in spirit and truth, and we worship You, and we call upon You to accomplish these things in us. Press these things in us. Change us. Move us. Cause us to be Your servants in this world for Christ's sake. Amen.